The scripture for tonight's lesson is taken from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. That's Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice.
Thankful you were able to make it back tonight. Hope that you've had a good day. Sometimes some things might happen in a family that will cause one family member or another to worry about how other families will be affected or how other family members will be affected. In other words, there are selfless people who are not so much worried about how things affect themselves, but how they affect others. I was trying to think of some illustrations of this afternoon, and one that popped to mind was a movie I saw a while back about a storm while people were on the sea, and there was about to be a drowning that was taking place. It might have been the movie The Perfect Storm, I'm not sure. It was about fishermen who were doomed and were going to die, and as the water was coming up to the neck of one man in that boat, he said as his last words, "This is going to be rough on my boy." He's worried about how it's going to affect other people. He knew there was nothing else he could do for himself. He was worried about how it was going to affect others. I suppose the Apostle Paul might be in some sort of similar situation. We find out in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 and following, that he's really not sure to a degree whether he's going to live or die at that point. He starts out that way and then works up with the assurance that he will get out and see those Philippian brethren again and be able to work more for the cause of Christ and better them because of it. But at one point he just says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I die, Christ will be magnified in my body. If I live, Christ will be magnified in my body. Makes no difference to me." But he is in prison now, and that makes him worry not so much for himself, but about how his brethren will take that. When he had left the Philippian brethren in Acts chapter 16, it was right after he got out of prison. He'd been in prison. The jailer was converted. The magistrates said to let Paul and Silas go the next morning, but Paul and Silas demanded an apology, essentially, and they finally left Philippi. Now these brethren hear about Paul's journeys, and through the grapevine or through letters other than what's in the scripture, they find out that Paul is in prison. He tells them in this letter that he is in prison, but he does not want them to be overly concerned about that. He does not want them to be distressed about that. He says, rather, "I want you to be encouraged by this because this is actually working out for good." He says in verse 12, "But I want you to know that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." The word "actually" there in the New King James is a word that means rather, or it means much more than. You could translate it, "The things which have happened to me have much more turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." You could translate it, "The things which have happened to me have rather turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." The word is translated much more in passages in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says about the grass of the field, "Today it is growing and tomorrow it is burned in the oven. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, just a few verses after that, that was chapter 6, verse 30, Jesus says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" There's a contrast. If it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. You are people who can give good gifts to your children, and you can do that even being not holy and not the best people that they're, best beings that there ever were. And if you can do that, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And then there is the rather sense. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Well, Paul says, "I'm in prison." Yes, but you ought not be distressed about it. Rather, know that it's worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. Rather, know that it's worked out that people might know about Jesus Christ. Much more than being distressed about me being in prison, be joyful that other people are learning about the truth of the gospel of Christ. The furtherance of the gospel would mean its progress. It's a word that's translated progress over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." Or 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, where Paul says, "Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." The gospel was moving forward even while its most famous and most effective preacher was in chains. How does that work? Well, you can't chain the gospel of Christ. No matter how much imprisonment people may inflict upon it, no matter how much derogatory terms they may say about people who are preaching the gospel of Christ, the gospel is never going to be shackled. The Apostle Paul here was in prison, but the gospel was not. The Apostle Paul was behind bars, if you will, or at least in a rented house, or maybe somewhere else by this time. We'll see in a moment. But that's all that they could do to him. Sometimes when early Christians were killed, there would be more Christians come simply because they saw the demeanor of these Christians being killed who were willing to give their lives for the faith. Paul's in prison, but the gospel is not. It's going to be furthered. That's a turn of events that was quite unusual. Sometimes where there are obstacles, there might be an opportunity, you realize. I read a story about it's an apocryphal story. It's not true, but it gives an idea of what this lesson is. Supposedly in medieval times, there was a king who put a large boulder in the middle of a main highway. A highway at that time was for foot travel. And it made it, and often those highways were between narrow ledges, much like our narrows where we drive our cars up in from Glendale to McMeekin. This particular highway was a little bit more narrow than that, and this large boulder really obstructed things pretty badly. Most people came to that boulder and found a way around it. They even carved a new path to one side or the other just to work their way around that boulder, until one day this peasant man came carrying his sack of vegetables to the market. When he came there, he laid down his sack of vegetables, and with great effort and great perseverance, he finally moved that rock, and when he moved that rock, he saw under it a purse full of gold coins with a note from the king saying, "This money is for the man who has the foresight and the effort and the energy and the willingness to move that rock." Here the Apostle Paul is in prison, but it is not going to slow him down. This turn of events then leads to something that is very evident in verse 13. He says this furtherance of the gospel is taking place so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Some versions translate that praetorium guard. The praetor was the Roman official of an area. The praetorium was both his residence and a place where he met for dealing out justice in cases of trial. You'll remember that Jesus was taken to Pilate's praetorium in Matthew chapter 27, verse 57, and Mark chapter 15, verse 61, I believe. It's also recorded in John chapter 18. And then Paul was kept in Herod's praetorium in Acts chapter 23, verse 25. These were places of justice. These were places of luxurious living. Might be kind of like our White House, where on one end of it are the living quarters, on the other end are the business quarters. Well, that's what a praetorium was in those days. Now, here's what Paul's saying then. Somehow, he had access to the secret service of the emperor. Somehow, he had access to the people who were guarding the praetorium. Maybe, by this point, some have suggested, Paul has been moved out of that rented house in which he resides in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, where he's left in inspired scripture for waiting for his trial at Rome. Maybe by this point he's moved over to some quarters that were off of the praetorium. We don't know for sure. But somehow he's gotten access to some of the people, some of the military people, that would be hard to have access to in any other way. These people lived sort of a quiet life behind the scenes, and their job was to guard the emperor. Some of us in here know some people who either work for or have worked for the Secret Service, and they're not allowed to tell you what, you know, it's kind of the thing, if they told you what they did, they might have to kill you. That's the kind of people that are behind the scenes a lot, and they don't have a lot of access with the general public. How's the gospel going to get to them? They're not going to hear it in the open squares. They're not going to hear it in the marketplace at Athens, and they're not going to hear it in the synagogues in Antioch and Pisidia. How are they going to hear it? The great preacher, the Apostle Paul, is going to be imprisoned, and they're going to be watching him, and then they're going to hear the gospel of Christ. Isn't that just beautiful? You can't change the gospel of Christ. I've heard many preachers say through the years, you put me in prison for this if you want, but I'm just going to preach to the prisoners who are there. The gospel of Christ will know no shackles. The gospel of Christ will know no bounds. Evangelism will not take a back seat to any of man's devices. Put Paul in prison, he makes sure that everybody there knows the gospel. As a matter of fact, he may have even gotten to Nero's family. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, as he's closing out the letter, he says that there are greetings to be sent, and some of those greetings come from those who are of Caesar's household. Nero, for the first 10 years of his career, was a fairly decent emperor, I understand, 54 to 64 AD. He ruled pretty well. Paul, we think, was in prison in Rome probably about 62 or 63 AD, right towards the end of that. From 64 to 68 AD, Nero became a madman who blamed the Christians for the fire at Rome to take the heat off of himself, and became a persecutor of Christians and just became an animal. But prior to that, there may have been people in Nero's family that heard and obeyed the gospel of Christ. You want to talk about living a sheltered life. You hear stories now and then about how the first lady or the son of the president of any administration, or the children of the president of any administration, feel too sheltered. They always have to have the Secret Service with them. They feel like they're in this prison. They're in this security bubble. Here's Caesar's household in the ancient Roman Empire, and God infiltrates it with the gospel of Christ to convert some of Caesar's household. How? By Paul being unjustly, unfairly imprisoned. Wow. If we ever think that something unfair is happening to us, something unjust is happening to us, maybe, just maybe, there's an opportunity in it. The gospel can overcome any kind of negativity along those lines. Furthermore, there was more to the furtherance of the gospel in verse 14. There were some people who had become more confident because of Paul being in prison. Verse 14, he says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become more confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." I don't know how that works. Maybe that's some sort of weird psychological thing that scientists have, maybe there's a name for it that I just don't know about it yet. I don't know how it works. I don't know that it's worked for me, but I can see it working for other people. Here's maybe something what happens. Oh, we're afraid to preach the gospel. Maybe something will happen to us. And then it happens to somebody else. It happens to a leader like Paul, and you watch what happens to him. He goes at it and endures it, not just endures it, but takes joy in it, not just takes joy in it, but converts people. And then maybe these other people say, well, you know what? If he can do that, we can speak up as well. When Peter and John were before the council in Acts chapter 4, the council was amazed at how bold they were, being ignorant and unlearned men. And they figured, well, you know, these two apostles just must have been with Jesus. Well, now you might say of these particular people, these folks must know Paul. They become much more bold to speak the word without fear. They had confidence. If Paul's going to be in prison and take it, we can be in prison and take it as well. So Paul, by being in prison, has a turn of events that seems unfavorable, that is unfair, that might worry people, but he writes and tells them, don't be worried, because there's a whole lot of people in the guard who've heard about this. Later on, he tells them maybe some of Caesar's household have heard about this gospel. And also, there are people who are more bold to speak because I'm in prison, so I'll just take it. But on the other side of things, there were some people who had an envious motive about their preaching. In verse 15, he says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, supposing to add affliction to my chains. The latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Again, here we have an idea, a phenomenon that is hard for us to fathom to some degree. What it teaches us is that there might be sometimes that people do a right thing, but for a wrong motive. Some people might be going through the exact right actions, but doing it with a wrong heart. Here were people who were preaching the gospel of Christ. Is there anything better that you can do? Are there any words that grace the lips more fruitfully than the gospel of Christ? No, of course not. But these people were doing it with the wrong motive. It does not seem that they were preaching anything false, because Paul gloried in their preaching. We'll see in verse 18. Paul would not glory in the preaching of someone who's preaching something false. We know that from Galatians chapter 1, where he rebukes the people sharply for teaching something that was different than the original gospel that he had preached. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from the gospel of Christ, which is not another, but there's people who want to pervert the gospel, and even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than what you have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul felt badly towards people who would preach a different gospel. But to these people, he says in verse 18, I'm just glad the gospel is preached. Whatever the motive is, I'm just glad the gospel is preached. So apparently they were preaching, but out of an envious motive. Some of our students may go somewhere and stand up in a pulpit and be complimented when they're done. And I always try to warn the students, be careful, don't do this for the wrong reasons. I may not say it in those particular words, but I've told them things like this before. Don't just try to make career moves out of preaching. Don't just try to make yourself look good out of preaching. A lot of times, preachers will be excited that they're on a particular lectureship. Well, a lectureship is a nice thing, and it's a good thing, and it's reasonable to help people learn. It's a reasonable thing to do. And I'll tell them, if somebody asks you to go be on a lectureship, go do it. Apparently they think that you have something to offer. But don't make that your goal. The goal of Christian preachers is not to be on this lectureship or that lectureship for notoriety. The goal is to save souls. And whether or not you're a big name preacher has nothing to do with saving souls. A big name preacher might just not be a big name preacher in the eyes of God. And a small town preacher that preaches the truth so that people that might not otherwise get to hear it and is known by hardly anyone outside, his particular area, that might be a big preacher in the eyes of God. You don't do things with the motive of trying to get ahead like that. I've had people tell me that direct other lectureships, that sometimes when they wouldn't put a fellow who'd been on an evening lectureship, a prime slot, and he used to be in this prime slot for preaching, and then this lectureship director would move him to a different slot, these people would come up to him and get angry and say, "You demoted me." Now, I don't know a person's heart, but that sounds a lot to me like someone who's preaching the gospel out of envy and strife, or at least for not the right reasons. You ought to be happy just to have any particular crowd that you might have. Well, how would it be that they were preaching the gospel of envy and strife for Paul's sake? Well, maybe. Maybe there were those preachers who felt like they wanted to be something, felt like they were pretty good at preaching, but Paul was getting all the attention. And maybe they felt like now that Paul's in prison, we can get a name for ourselves by going out and preaching. Maybe that was it. We're not exactly sure. We only know that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that their motives were wrong. Their motives were envy. Their motives were division. Maybe they were preaching the purity of the gospel of Christ, but when people would start to follow them, they wouldn't dissuade people from following them. You remember Martin Luther led the Reformation movement and did some good things, but didn't go far enough in other things, went too far in other things. One thing he did right was he begged his followers not to call themselves Lutherans. At least he'd had the right motive about that. Please don't call yourselves Lutherans. We just belong to Christians. Don't call yourself after such a worm as I, or something along those lines, is what he said. But some preachers seem to want a name for themselves, and so they'll do anything, preaching the gospel of Christ and wherever they can, just to get a name for themselves. This is one reason I tell our students that if you make some appointments at places, try not to change those appointments. You might make an appointment at a congregation that has 20 or 30 people. And then that appointment's 2 or 3 months away. And then it might come up that you have an opportunity to go preach at a congregation that has 300 or 400 people. Don't you dare cancel that first appointment to go to that second appointment just because they have more people. Now, there might be extenuating circumstances. It might be that this congregation wants to hire you and that's the only day they can try you out. Yeah, something like that's reasonable. But don't do things for the wrong motive. You're here for the gospel of Christ. On the other hand, somebody's got to preach to those 300 or 400 member congregations, and somebody's got to preach to those 1,000 member congregations, and we ought not envy people who do. And if God calls us to be one of them, not literally calls us through here, but if we feel like the opportunities are in order to go to one of those places, then maybe that's the thing to do. But don't do it out of envy and strife. Some preach Christ out of envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, supposing to add affliction to my chains. I don't know how they were going to add affliction to Paul's chains. There was the list of things in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where the Apostle Paul listed all the sufferings that he was going through, all the things that he was enduring, his shipwrecks, his beatings, all the things that he had to endure for the cause of Christ, being stoned and left for dead. Towards the end of that list is this: besides what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Maybe Paul was deeply concerned, and this would be affliction in his chains, that these people would, or maybe they thought that Paul was concerned that these people would follow them and not him. Paul just wanted people to follow Christ. He just wanted people to know that he loved the Lord and that they ought to love him too. So some preached Christ, supposing to add affliction to his chains, but others preached Christ out of love, knowing that he was set for the defense of the gospel, or appointed for the defense of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was a special case. Cliff covered it recently in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul said that he was called from his mother's womb, or separated from his mother's womb. We covered it in the book of Acts between Cliff and Mark recently, in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, where Ananias comes to Saul of Tarsus, who would be Paul, and tells him, go and teach Saul, because he is a chosen vessel of mine, who will bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, and I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. And while Saul was on the road to Damascus, the Lord had appeared to him and said, "Rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, that you will be a minister and a witness of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, in order that you may turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. Paul had this special purpose. They knew that. And those people who would preach the gospel more so, more boldly, out of love, were to be commended. They didn't want to put Paul down. They wanted to give him a back seat. They wanted to build him up. First, build up the name of Christ. And then let Paul know that they were trying to help his cause. And that was the motive that was pure, and that was the motive that was true, and that was the motive that was to be commended. Then in verse 18, Paul shows this fantastically magnanimous attitude. He says, "What then? What shall I say about that?" You know how Paul's used to saying that in his books. What shall we say then? He'll ask a question, a hypothetical question, expecting that someone else might ask them of him if he were in a conversation. "What about this, Paul? What do you think about this? What do you think that all these people are preaching this way? Some out of envy and strife, and what do you think that people are more bold, and what do you think that some people are preaching out of love? What then, Paul?" he asks himself. Here's the answer: only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice and will rejoice. There are times that there were those people who were preaching the truth but for a wrong motive, but at least people were hearing the truth. And there were those times that people were preaching the truth because Paul was in prison and they were doing it out of love, and people are hearing the truth. People are hearing the gospel of Christ one way or the other. Paul does not say, "When I get out of prison, I'll get them. When I get out of prison, I'll bring them low." I heard of one preacher one time. This is a third-hand story. I think it to be true, but I don't know it for sure, and I'll not mention any names or even give you any place locations. But apparently there was a young preacher who was trying just to do God's work the way it was told me, and he had come across someone that was giving him some fits, and this someone happened to be a family member of someone else, and this family member stood up for the family member instead of standing up for the truth. And supposedly at one of the meetings that these preachers had together, one of these preachers said to this young man, "I'm an influential preacher in this area, and I will ruin your name." How sad. How tragic. And if that were the case, and if that fellow kept on preaching, and if it were the Apostle Paul about whom he were speaking, do you know what the Apostle Paul would say? "I'm just glad he's preaching. I'm glad he's preaching Christ." And this young man who was at the center of that controversy had very much the same attitude. "I'm just glad that he's preaching, although I wish some of these other things would be worked out." What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. There is one goal that we all have as saints in Christ, as preachers of the gospel, as members of the Lord's church. There is one goal, and that is to preach Christ. If we keep before us that one goal, it takes away all selflessness and all false motive. There is one way for people to know about Christ, and that is through preaching. And that eliminates the imaginations that we can do it in different ways through unauthorized ways in the Scripture. There is one motive that we ought to have in preaching the gospel of Christ, and that is that our souls be saved and other people's souls be saved. And if we keep that one motive of salvation for us and others in mind, then it cancels the idea of social climbing or making a name for ourselves. And there is one reaction that we ought to all collectively have when the gospel is preached in prison, out of prison, in the highways, in the byways, in the church buildings, in the fields, in the foreign countries, in the domestic lands. And that reaction is that we ought to rejoice. And that sidesteps the desperation and depression that might come upon us from circumstances in this life. If the gospel is preached, and it will be by someone somewhere, if the gospel is preached, we have reason to rejoice. People might listen to it, and they might not. But notice that Paul doesn't say in here, "I'm rejoicing that people obeyed the gospel." I'm rejoicing that Christ is preached, because that's our job. We sow, we water, but God gives the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. We sow, we water, but God gives the increase. And our rejoicing is that the gospel, the saving gospel of Christ, is made known somewhere by someone, and it's not going to be stopped. No matter what people do, no matter how many forces rise up against it, it won't be silenced. Marcia and I were on a trip in Europe that was sort of a mission trip back in 1988. In Austria, we stayed with an older couple. We had just been married, and we'd stayed with this older couple that had been in Russia during the Cold War. And we asked them how they survived, and they said that we found Bibles. The Eastern European mission had sneaked in Bibles to people all over Russia, and there were Christians all over Russia. And it wasn't these particular people. I saw the joy on their faces from being Christians and from being freed in the free world. I forget how they got there. But I also read some publications that spoke of how the Eastern European mission would bring in Bibles and people would be converted. And they might say, "We are under tyrannical rule, but we are always free in Christ." Paul's position was, "Some bad things have happened to me, but they've turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." The gospel might come too easy to us sometimes. You ever think about that? And some of us might sit here service after service after service and never do a thing about it, never change our lives one iota, because, it's just too easy. It's just what you do on Sundays. And there are people on this earth who would give every ounce of material goods that they had and would give their health so that they would have the opportunity to have this gospel before they died, if they knew what was coming. And there are people who are sacrificing that much to try and get it to others. And we sit here in some luxury, and we wonder what it would take for some people to put on the gospel of Christ. What will it take? Will you obey the gospel of Christ if you haven't already? Will you confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, put away sins, and be baptized for the remission of sins? Will you, if you've been unfaithful, come back to him with repentance and prayer? If we could help you, would you please come as we stand and sing?
The desert of sorrow and sin, lo, I faint as I journey alone, with the warfare without and within.